Yeah, tonight I have the privilege and the impossible task of summing up our entire year's New Testament reading, as well as summing up the book of Revelation. So be prepared for a five-hour sermon. I hope you brought snacks tonight. No, I'm only kidding. So before we start, actually, I know Louise has prayed for me, but I just want to pray as well. So Lord, I just give you this. Let your name be glorified. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and speak through me, Lord. I can't do this without you, so I just give it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. As Louisa said, if any of you know me well enough, I love the book of Revelation. I've spent the entire year studying the book of Revelation. I read novels about it. It's the book I read the most. And so any opportunity I can have to speak about it, I take the opportunity. But I am going to say to you tonight that I'm not going to stand up here and give you my opinions on the interpretation of the prophecies of Revelation. That's not for me to do. And if you do want to study the book, we actually did a whole sermon series last year on it. And it is on the website? Yes. So if you do want to actually study it, there's some great sermons while we delved into trying to understand the book of Revelation. So the title of my message tonight is, if this is working, oh, I didn't switch it on, sorry. Gordon said, don't forget to switch it on. The revelation of Jesus is what I'm speaking on tonight. So let's read the book of Revelation, not the whole book, sorry, the first chapter, chapter 1, not 21, just making it clear again. So if you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along or to follow on the screen because we are covering quite a lot of scripture tonight. So, I'm starting from verse 1. Right. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Look. I think I might have forgotten verse 7. Did I? Sorry, I did. Look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9. I, John, your brother, and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me, his right hand on me, and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Verse 19, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Have you all kept up with me so far? I know that was a massive chapter, but recently I attended a youth conference with Dan and the staff team, and I was looking through my notebook on some of the notes I'd written, and one of the first notes I wrote, which is quite interesting, was, "Find out who Jesus is." So I ask you tonight, who is Jesus? And before you even start giving me the well-trained church answers of he is the Son of God or the Savior of the world or our Redeemer, I want to rephrase my question and say, who is Jesus to you? I entitled the message, "The Revelation of Jesus," because John opens the book of Revelation with the words, "The revelation from Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place." So let's paint a picture of what is happening here in the book of Revelation. Now, John is on an island called Patmos, because he's been witnessing for Christ and he's been exiled there, which you can read in verse 9 if you want. And whilst he is there, he has this vision, which gives birth to the book of Revelation. And he writes letters to seven individual churches in Asia, telling them exactly what Jesus told him to write. It's the words of Jesus. And the letters he writes to them give them guidance and warning and encouragement and instruction that could apply to our lives and do apply to our lives now. So I encourage you, if you are afraid of reading the book of Revelation, just at least read chapter 2-4, because it's such great letters that Jesus himself spoke to John. But that's not actually what I want to go into tonight. I want to focus on what he saw in his vision. It says he heard a voice like a trumpet behind him, and he turns around and he sees someone called, who he calls the Son of Man, who actually is Jesus, walking among seven golden lampstands. That must have been quite a cool like picture to see. And those golden lampstands represent the seven churches that he writes to. But look how he describes Jesus in verse 13. We're going to read that again. It says, "And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." Imagine what John just saw. Now, it doesn't say that when John saw Jesus, he went running up to him, high-fived him, and said, "Hey, what's up, my bestie? I've missed you." No, it says that he fell down at his feet as though he was dead. Now, this is John. This is the disciple who he said Jesus loved. This is the one who walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He was there with Jesus when he was in his hardest time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He even lay on Jesus' chest. But now he saw Jesus in this glorified state, and he fell down in awe and fear. And he did not approach Jesus with familiarity, but with respect. And Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." What does he mean when he says the keys of death and Hades? It means he's conquered death, and he is now above all. John, in this moment in history, got a revelation of who Jesus actually was. And if you've not recognized yet, all we've been reading all year through the 27 books of the New Testament that we've been reading have all been a revelation of Jesus. Every single book has pointed to him and has revealed him. And I'm going to give you a snapshot of what I mean when I say this. So we started all the way back in January. I know, it's December. Can you believe it? We started in January and we opened the book of Matthew. And Matthew actually reveals that Jesus was the coming Messiah that all the Jews had been waiting for. He actually quotes the Old Testament 41 times to try and show this to them. We moved on to Mark, who talks about Jesus' Messiah claims, and he proves he is the Messiah as well by emphasizing his authority as a teacher and his ability to forgive sins, his authority over unclean spirits, his power over nature, and his power over sickness and death. Luke represents Jesus as the Savior of the world and emphasizes his humanity as he calls him the Son of Man. John introduced the seven I am statements of Jesus, where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and I am the true vine. Acts emphasizes the work of the cross with the spreading of the gospel, the good news, as well as the birth of the early church, all in the name of Jesus. Romans outlines God's plan for redemption through the person of Jesus in detail. If you want to read Romans, go and listen to the morning services. I've heard they've been great. I've not listened, but I've heard they're great. I should have just thrown that in there. Sorry. So 1 Corinthians establishes the fact that Jesus is the foundation of the church. He actually mentions Jesus 10 times in the first 10 verses I counted. 2 Corinthians expresses Jesus Christ as the vital focus of our relationship with God, our service to God, our present life in this world, and our life in the future. Galatians confirms that there is freedom in Christ, where we are no longer bound to legalism, but we are free in Christ. Ephesians reveals the majesty of Christ and pointing out that he is our redeemer, our peacemaker, our treasure, the giver of ministry gifts, the model husband and the Lord. Philippians, Paul shows Christ as the sum and substance of life. And to preach Christ is Paul's consuming passion in this letter. And to know him is his highest aspiration, and to suffer for him is his privilege. Colossians reveals Christ as the center and circumference of all that exists. He refers to Jesus as our hope, in our hope of glory in chapter 1:27. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Christ is revealed as the coming king. 1 Timothy speaks of the deity of Jesus. Paul shows him as equal with God and proclaims his universal sovereignty and eternal nature. 2 Timothy, Christ is revealed as the righteous judge, which you can see in chapter 4, verse 1. In Titus, he is revealed as our redeemer. In Philemon, I used to say Philemon until you all started laughing at me. But anyway, Philemon, yeah, I said it. We see a type and shadow of the forgiveness Christ shows to us by Paul imploring Philemon to forgive his slave and Paul offering to pay his debt. Hebrews, Jesus is revealed as the high priest in chapter 5. James stresses that he is Jesus' bondservant, revealing the lordship of Christ. The letters of Peter talk of Christ's suffering and the victory he gained through his suffering, but also the coming of his eternal kingdom. The letters of John 1, 2, and 3, emphasize both the deity and humanity of Jesus, declaring that in him God fully entered into human life. He presents Jesus as the truth in the third letter. Jude writes that he is the servant of Christ who calls, sanctifies, and preserves his own. If you have not read the New Testament this year, you have missed out on the revelation of Jesus. But I don't say that to make you feel guilty for those who have not read, i.e. Louise. Sorry, Louise, I love you. So what I'm trying to do is to stir you up to make this a goal for the new year. If you've not read it, don't worry about it. But I'm hoping that I've encouraged you to say there's so much in the Bible that leads us to Jesus. Now, Kath gave such an important message last Sunday night, which I presume will be on the website, Kat, I don't know. But if you want to listen to it, because she posed the question, saying, if Jesus were to walk into this room, would you recognize him? We are building up to the birth of Jesus as we count down to Christmas. But I want to look beyond that tonight. And I am going to give you a snapshot of Revelation. And I know some of you are probably rolling your eyes oh, we've already done this. But I'm doing it just in case you decide that you're not going to finish reading the New Testament this year. I'm going to summarize it for you so, you can get away with it. No, you can't. But, we've gone through chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, the letters written to the churches, which if you're not going to read anything this year, I suggest that you read at least those three chapters because they are so filled with so much. From chapter 5, John sees a vision of the throne room of God, which I don't even want to think what that looked like. And around the throne are 24 elders. We don't know much about them. He just says 24 elders and some living creatures. Again, we don't know much about them. And in God's right hand, he is holding a scroll. And the scroll has 7 seals on it. When they used to roll up a scroll and seal it? Well, there are 7 seals on the scroll. And all of heaven cannot find someone worthy enough to open these seals. And so in his vision, John starts crying. And one of the elders turned to him and say, "Don't cry. We have found someone worthy to open the scroll. He is the Lion of Judah." Now imagine what John would have thought. He would have probably thought he'd see a lion come in and open the scroll. But instead, he sees a lamb slain, which is Jesus. Amazing. They describe him as the Lion of Judah, the head of Judah, the strength of Judah. But he sees him as a lamb slain. And Jesus opens the scroll. Now, he's gone from seeing Jesus as this magnificent person dressed in a robe with eyes blazing to now a slain lamb. And it says the elders and the living creatures sing a new song. If you could see that, sing a new song. And they say this, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Then all the angels in heaven, which Revelation says are too many to count, thousands times 10,000 is what they say, said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then it says in verse 13, it says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on earth," which includes us, "and under the sea, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, are heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Jesus, the only one worthy, proceeds to open each seal on the scroll, which releases God's judgments on the earth. Now, what we forget about his judgments is that his judgments are filled with mercy. He does it to try and get the attention of people and to turn them back to him. And when the 7th seal is broken, there is silence in heaven. And 7 angels prepare themselves to blow 7 trumpets where more judgments come onto the earth. Again, because of God's mercy, he wants people to turn to him. It's the only way he can get their attention. And when the 7th trumpet is blown, loud voices proclaim the majesty of Christ. In chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now, chapter 12 to 14 goes into some of the prophecies he sees, which I'm not going to touch on tonight because there's quite a lot in there. And chapter 15 talks about seven bowls, the final judgments of God, the final wrath he's pouring out on the earth. And they pour their bowls out onto the earth. And it says in the Bible that even with all these judgments, men still curse God and don't turn to him. Now I want to pick up in chapter 19, verse 11, what John sees. He sees this. He says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So John goes from describing, first of all, the vision of the Son of Man, to the Lion of Judah, to the Lamb that was slain, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why do you think Revelation is called Revelation? It's because it's revealing things to come, but it's also revealing Jesus Christ. Revelation has a finality of who Christ is. And I've been trying to sum up how all the Bible has one final message, and the message is the message of the cross. The message of who Jesus is. The message that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is above all, was willing to make himself nothing in order to save us. That is what the whole Bible is about. It points to the fact that the God of the universe was willing to be nothing because he loves us. The next chapters just talk about God's coming kingdom, the hope we have in believing Jesus, that one day we will be with him. But I love what Jesus says in chapter 22, verse 7. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy and of this book." And in verse 12, he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." What hope we have that Jesus is coming again. So let me revisit my original questions to you again. Who is Jesus? And who is Jesus to you? From what we've read in the New Testament, he is our Savior, our Redeemer, our High Priest, our Teacher, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the conquering King, the Son of God, the Bread of Life, the Son of Man, the Judge, our Mediator, Lord, Creator, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, just to name a few. But do you know him? Do you really know him? Is he real to you? Do these names reign true in your life and in my life? I've been searching through my memories of all the times I've experienced Jesus in my life, where he became more to me than just the words on a page. You see, I know that he is a healer because, of course, the Bible is filled with his healing miracles. But that became real to me when one day I saw a boy who had a twisted foot and couldn't walk, and someone prayed for him, and in front of my eyes, his foot went straight and he was able to walk. I cannot deny Jesus. I know he can raise someone from the dead, because when my nephew could stop breathing for a few minutes and we all prayed, and he came and he started breathing again and came back to life after we had prayed, I know Jesus is real. I know he is a deliverer because recently this year, I was almost in a very serious car crash and I almost killed some people in my car. So much so that the people in the back of my car shouted out, "Thank you, Jesus," when we missed a wall. I cannot deny him. I know he is a provider Because earlier on in the year, in January, I had some massive issues with my car. And for the first time, I got a pretty big bonus the month before, which paid for my car. I know He provides. I know He is a redeemer. Because when there was no hope in my sister coming back to Christ after rejecting Him and running away from home, she turned back to Him out of nowhere after years and years of praying. I cannot deny Him. I know that He is powerful, as I've seen Him touch many lives around me that could not be touched, hearts that are too hard, where there was no hope. I cannot deny Him. I know He loves people unconditionally because He has put a love in my heart for certain people who I would never love and never choose to love, and yet I do because of Him. I know He is a miracle worker because He delivered my dad from alcoholism when he came to Christ. I know that He lives. I know that He has authority and power over nature, because when I was organizing an outdoor event for one of my camps, that day happened to be a washout. And I was panicking and I didn't know what to do. And one of my leaders said, "Why don't I just ask Jesus?" And she went into the middle of the field and she prayed. And the rain cleared. And at the end of the day, when all the equipment was being packed up, I have a picture of the equipment and the clouds coming in. I know He has authority over everything. How many moments in our lives do we not recognize Him? When preparing for this message, all I kept telling myself was, "Heather, preach Jesus, because only Jesus can sum up the whole Bible." How about you? Do you recognize Him working in your life? Are you eagerly awaiting His return? I know I've gone through a lot of verses tonight, a lot more than I usually would. But again, what I was hoping was that I'd whet your appetite to know our Savior more and to know Him again if you've forgotten Him. And if you are struggling with this, chapter 22, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Knowing Christ is a free gift. You just have to look for Him. And He is saying, "Come." I don't want to go through another day without making Jesus the forefront of my life, my existence, and my entire being. He is in everything good, in every kind word, in every gift given on Christmas, in every act of mercy when someone is not deserving mercy, shows Jesus' character. When you are delivered in your life, do you recognize Him? And what is your response? I wanted to end with the lyrics of a song that I've been trying to make the anthem of my life, which Em is going to play a bit later. And it says this, it says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And again, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." Will you join me in the journey of knowing Jesus again? And if you don't know Him and you want to know Him, come and talk to me and I will tell you about my Jesus. So I'm going to play a song now which kind of sums up everything I've said and about how the world is at the moment and how Jesus is our only hope. And I'm just encouraging you to think about the times that He's actually stepped into your life when you've maybe not recognized. And give this a moment of just seeking Him. And then after that, Em and the band are going to come up and lead us in that song, "When I Survey." So let's see if this works.